Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house this morning. Thank you for your love for us, and we just invite you here this morning to be in our midst. We just pray now for Josh as he shares the message from your word that you have given to him, and we just ask that you would open our hearts and that we could receive what you have for us this morning. So we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Trulin, and thank you, Jay, for leading out in devotional with that one song. I think it was the second and last song that we sang. I don't know if you're able, but if you were able to kind of look at both what was going on with both singing, the ladies and the men, if you could kind of look at both of what was going on, there was a lot of worship there. There's a lot of a lot of lifting God's name on high, and that's really why we're here, is to worship God. And I also appreciate the songs on a battle. We're in a battle. Every day our lives we are fighting a battle, and I am thankful that we have the victor on our side. We have Jesus on our side, and that is something to be excited about. And also, Jay's devotional on reaping what we sow. We will reap what we plant. And so my question to us this morning is, what are you reaping? And in the message this morning, we're going to be looking at God's plan for marriage. And in our marriages, what are we reaping? Because we are going to sow what we reap in our marriages. And so you may be thinking, you know, why do we as Anabaptist people need a sermon on marriage? Why do we need a sermon on marriage? Maybe your marriage is bulletproof. Maybe it's a full three-quarter string that they talk about in weddings. Maybe it's that strong, and you don't really need to hear about what makes a strong marriage or what makes God's plan for marriage. I'm also excited to see that we have a few couples that are engaged, and it's exciting to walk through their engagement. I haven't met with them yet, but to take part in their special time of becoming one. And just seeing two people committing their hearts together forever, for life. As you know, biblical marriage is under attack today. God's plan for marriage is clear in the Bible. And this morning we're going to dive into the Word of God and see not what we think makes sense about marriage as human beings, but we're going to see what God tells us through His Word. Why do we as Anabaptist people need to hear? And with this topic of God's plan for marriage, we're going to be talking a little bit about divorce too. And so why do we as Anabaptist people need to hear about divorce and remarriage? Because we don't have this issue or temptation in our Mennonite churches, do we? Or do we? Each one of us doesn't need to go very far down or up our family tree to understand how close it comes to us and our families. And so I believe it's important for us to understand what the Bible tells us on this subject. And there's a lot of confusion among Bible scholars. If you do a study on divorce and remarriage, there's a lot of confusion on the subject, on the study of divorce and remarriage. It depends who you listen to and how you approach the subject. You can come out about anywhere that you want. Do you even know what you believe on divorce and remarriage this morning? Do you know what you believe? For me, I guess I wasn't adverse in this topic as what I thought it was. or what I would have liked. And so in studying the subject, it really brought clarity to me and what I believe the Bible tells us. I know a few Sundays back, one of our men in our Sunday school class had mentioned he had been doing some research on the subject and reading up on it, and I think that's good. We need to develop our convictions. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to study the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So again, why do we as Anabaptists need to be refreshed on this topic? We are sinners in need of a Savior, and we as human beings are naturally bent towards sin. And my prayer is that absolutely none of us here will ever fall to this snare of our enemy. And don't think for a minute that you are exempt from the temptation of the snare. Don't think for a minute you're exempt. We are sinners, and this is a battlefield, just like we sang in our songs. And as soon as you let down your guard, the devil will hit us with a dart. So do not let your guard down. There is a well-known author that you would have thought would be the last person to fall to divorce. And yet, not long ago, he left his wife. I'm sure there are people in your life that you know that you would have never guessed that it could happen to, and it did. So we need to study what God's Word says and believe it and live it. So what is God's plan for marriage? I had to think that God, when He created us, He not only created us male and female, but He created us with a desire for each other, for a purpose. God knew what He was doing, creating male and female. He could have created two males. He could have created two females. He could have created a male and female without a physical desire for each other. We could have just been a male and female cohabitating, living together and not having feelings for each other. But God created this desire for us. What would it be like if there was no desire for each other? If we just cohabitated, just lived together? That would have been boring or strange. But God created us. God created our desire for the opposite sex. That was God's plan. That wasn't ours. We did not create it or come up with it. So for the first scripture that we're going to be reading, you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 2. I'm just going to be reading two verses there. Genesis 2, verses 23 and 24. It says this, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" I was just thinking, it doesn't really give us details of Adam and Eve's marriage. It doesn't really give a marriage ceremony. There wasn't really anybody there to witness it besides God. And so I guess according to this passage, it looks like Adam performed his own wedding. You know, I had to think, when Eve was created, you know, was she married already? Was she created into marriage? But it says here, this is now flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones. In other words, from this time forward, this is now the same as from this time forward. This is the rest of our life. Same as in the vows and the pronouncement of the couple at a wedding. It says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. It's from this time forward. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That doesn't sound inseparable to me. We shall become one flesh. I believe the message is pretty strong here. Marriage was designed by God for life. This is the commitment, the covenant you made before God and the witnesses that attended your wedding. And some of you that may be more versed in the subject, that may have studied more, there's people, you know, they'll say, you know, but what about Deuteronomy 4, where Moses says to write a bill of divorcement? What about Matthew 19, where it seems to be an exception for divorce? And before we go there, I'd like to turn to Ephesians to see what God compares marriage to. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. This is what Jesus compares to marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that's verse 33. So, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. This is a picture of what Christ gave us, a picture of what marriage should look like. This is what God had in mind for marriage. The relationship between husband and wife is to mirror the relationship Christ had with the church. That's the picture of marriage. And you may be thinking, yeah, we heard this. We heard this so often already. But do we understand it? Do we get it? Do you understand the implications of this passage? Christ representing the groom, the husband, and the church representing the wife, the bride. This is Jesus teaching to us, and what level of commitment he expects us in our marriage. In studying for this message, I got some of my information from some of the things that David Platt teaches. However, he would not have the same view as what I do. And I also got some of my information from this little booklet that BMA puts out. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. It's written by Claire Martin. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you didn't, I'd encourage you to grab a copy of it. It's really good and has a lot of information in it. But our marriage is a powerful witnessing tool. And people are watching us, how we as Christians treat each other as husband and wife. And if you believe this passage, your relationship shows the world around you your view of God. For example, and these are examples that I got from David Platt, and I think they're very powerful. I think they're very true. Husbands, when we are unloving toward our wives, what is that showing those around us? When we're unloving toward our wives, what's that showing others around us? Are we not showing that Christ is unloving to his church? That Christ is unloving to you and I? If we are harsh with our wives, we are showing the world that Jesus is harsh with his people. If we ignore our wives' needs, we are telling the world that Jesus ignores our needs. If we are unfaithful to our wives, we are showing the world that Jesus is unfaithful to us. So as husbands, what picture of Jesus are you showing to the world? And wives, what picture are you giving the world of what it means to follow Jesus? If you disrespect your husbands, what are you displaying to the world? That Jesus is not worthy of our respect. If you do not pursue your husband, you are showing the world that Jesus is not worth pursuing. Wives, if you are not faithful to your husbands, you are showing that Jesus is not satisfying enough for you. What picture of relationship with Jesus are you displaying? I believe this is an important truth that I need to write on my heart. So what is God's plan for marriage? It is to mirror his love to the church and to his people. So what does this mean to us as Christians at Wilmsdorf Lord's Mennonite Church? First, we know that we are all sinners, and the devil would like nothing more than to drive our marriages apart. There are temptations that the devil throws at us daily, whether it be through people we work with, people we do business with, or I believe even through social media platforms, through media such as TV shows, movies, and music. These are all ways the devil uses to seduce us. And fathers, we place the responsibility on you to guard your home from these things. I don't know all of you well enough to know how you are doing with your marriage and with these temptations. I don't know what's in the deepest secrets of your hearts, but God knows. And so if there's anyone here that may have been unfaithful to your spouse, maybe you didn't actually commit the action of adultery or fornication, but your thoughts and your mind might be of unfaithfulness to your spouse. Even just a small passing temptation of unfaithfulness, I want to beg you to confess it before God. Do not go down that road. And I want to take the time now to read with you a scripture out of Proverbs. And in this passage, it gives us some words pictures for us on where this will take us. And brothers and sisters, this is not the road we want to be on. This is not a road to be even just beginning to take one step on. And again, I pray that none of us have even put a step down this path. But I also know that the temptation is real. And just because we are a Mennonite church doesn't mean for one minute that there isn't one of us here that may not be doing well. Again, I don't know, and maybe no one knows, not even your spouse knows right now, your deepest secrets or thoughts. But this is where unfaithfulness will lead us. Proverbs chapter 5. I have the wrong verses here. Maybe it's chapter 6 here. The first part of Proverbs talks a lot about this, and here we go. It's Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. This is where unfaithfulness leads us. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool in the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That is where unfaithfulness will lead us. And so, if you are flirting with unfaithfulness, this passage says that you are like an ox headed to its slaughter, headed to its death. I was thinking about getting a picture of an ox, putting it up there, heading toward slaughter, but I couldn't really come up with one. But it's like a bird hastens to the snare. If you're flirting with unfaithfulness, you are heading to your death right now. But brothers and sisters, we got to run. We got to flee from this path. Save your life. The pleasures of sin brings regret. It brings sorrow. It brings separation, and it brings loneliness. And finally, it brings death. So let's go back and talk about divorce a little bit. What does the Bible say about divorce? For many years, these scriptures that talk about divorce were clearly understood to mean that divorce and remarriage were outside of God's will. And it's only been in the last 60 years or so that we've seen such an increase in the rate of divorce and acceptance of it. And why is that? Some of the speculation that came out of that pamphlet there was it could have been because of the newer translations of the Bible. They use different words for the words that are written in Matthew. And it could also be from Bible scholars twisting meanings to make it say what they want it to say. There are so many different views on this subject as to when a divorce is acceptable and when it's not. And also then, whether remarriage is allowed or not. There are so many different views if you study on it. And one of the most common views in the studying that I did is that divorce is unacceptable with the exception of adultery. If a divorce happens with this exception, then they are also okay to be remarried. Remember, this is just a view. It's not my view. And this view is pulled from Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. And in that passage, it quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 4 that talked about writing a bill of divorcement. Mark, Luke, and Romans write about the exact same thing, except they don't have the exception clause of adultery. So let's read Matthew and notice what it says. Matthew chapter 19. I'm not going to read the whole the whole thing. I just want to pull the verse out where okay, in verse 7 it says, I mean, before this, Jesus says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God hath joined together, let not men separate. They said to him, which would be the Pharisees. The Pharisees said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and if you have the New King James there, this is the key. If you have the New King James, there's an asterisk there for the sexual immorality word. And in the King James Version, I believe it says fornication. And marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. These words were spoken to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about this, about divorce. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had two main teachers that taught who allowed for divorce. The names of them were Hillel and Shammai. Hillel taught that allowance for divorce was almost for any reason. And Shammai, who allowed it for only unfaithfulness. The Pharisees wanted to see who was right, and so they were questioning Jesus. But what did Jesus say? In this time also, the Pharisees' culture for marriage was that the man would travel to the woman's parents' place to strike a deal regarding the price or the dowry, they called it, to be able to buy his wife, I guess. I'm not sure. But that was the culture of the Pharisees. And so when he would get that done, when he would strike the deal, he would go back home again to his father, to his parents. And he would be there for about a year before they would get married. This would result, when he struck a deal with the mother's parents, the result would be what they would call a betrothal. Or a covenant relationship, or in other words, what we would call engagement. The young man, like I said, the young man would return to the father's house for approximately 1 year, and so they would be engaged. They would be covenanted together for 1 year before they would get married. This was part of their culture. And during this time, they did not live together. Of course, they lived in separate places. He lived with his father, and his wife lived with her parents. And this would have been when Joseph and Mary had been expecting a child, and Joseph thought about breaking their engagement. This would have been the time period that they would have been part of. And this exception clause here, because it is written and discussed in the Jewish culture, would seem to mean during the betrothal period and not during marriage, because the fornication word would mean unfaithfulness before marriage. So the fornication would be sex before marriage. And so this would be the time that Jesus would be allowing for divorcement, for breakup during your engagement period. So Jesus was referring to splitting the engagement rather than the marriage. And again, the King James Version, in this case, is the only version that uses the word fornication. The New King James Version uses sexual immorality. NIV uses marital unfaithfulness. The NASB, immorality. And Amplified uses unchastity. But if you look, and this can get kind of boring to you if you're not into the Greek, but in the look at the Greek word in the question, it is porneia, for this fornication word. While the definition of porneia can and does mean any kind of illicit sexual activity, the context clearly indicates here that it speaks of sexual activity between two unmarried persons, which is best represented by the English word fornication. There is so much more about this that could be said, and I don't have time to cover or go into the deep details. I would highly encourage you to read this pamphlet. It's written so well. And if you want one, I can make sure that you get one. So in closing, I have come to the conclusion that not only is remarriage wrong, but divorce is also sin. God does not recognize divorce, I don't believe. Married couples, our wedding vows were set in stone, and they cannot be reversed until death, until the death of one person in the marriage. Engaged couples, your wedding date coming up is exciting. It's something to look forward to. It's something to anticipate. But don't take lightly the vows you exchange to each other. They bind you together as one forever, no matter what. What God has joined together, let not men separate. And brothers and sisters, I beg of you to search your heart of any lingering thought or deed of unfaithfulness. If you continue down this path, it will lead to your death. Do not leave here just brushing off this warning. I urge you to repent and commit to your spouse. I just wanted to touch quickly as well. It goes along with the subject on modesty. And ladies, it is vital that you clothe yourself in a way that is modest. What are you implying to your husband when modesty is in question? What are you telling your husband when you don't dress modestly? Are you trying to get the attention of another married man? We as men can be strong Christians, but in Proverbs it talks about strong men falling. Husbands and fathers, give your wives and daughters advice on being modest. Dressing in a way that doesn't communicate her desire for attention. And guys, let's do our part as well. Let's be led by the Spirit. And love our wives in a way that they won't desire the attention from other people. So I just want to bless each one of the marriages that are represented here. And may God help us to faithfully give a true representation of Christ's love to each one of us. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Dear God, I just thank you for your example that you have set for us and our marriages, Lord, and the love that you show for the church, and the way you've given up your life for the church, Lord, help us as first of all husbands to love our wives in a similar way, and Lord, help us to realize how we treat our wives, how we interact, shows the world what we think about you. And Lord, I just pray that that we would all remain faithful, everyone here, that we would remain faithful to our vows that we made to each other. And Lord, that we would be able to work through any difficulties that we have. Lord, just pray that we would be committed no matter what to each other. Lord, I lift each one is here up to you, and I just pray. lives of people here. Lord, pray this in your precious name.